And then, Father, what we end up doing is we end up forgetting what it's all about. God, I pray for each one of us, even now we're beginning to make a commitment to spending time with you, Father, that we're in your presence, loving you, being reminded of who you are, your tremendous grace towards us. And Father, this holiday season would be a powerful life-transforming time in our life, here in Watertown and the counties all around us. We pray for that. We ask for that. And now in this moment, Father, as we're about to open up your word, we ask that you would speak to us. We desperately need to hear from you, so soften our hearts. Help the background noise just to kind of drown out. Help us just to focus in, God, on what you want to say to us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to John chapter 3. We're going through the Gospel of John, which is absolutely fantastic. Every single Sunday, we get to focus almost exclusively on the person of Jesus Christ. And now, no matter what book, as you know, no matter what book of the Bible we're in, we're still talking about Jesus because he's still what all Scripture points to. But the Gospel of John makes it really easy and really wonderful to do this. And so each Sunday, we're turning the diamond, right? Turning the diamond and looking at a new aspect of the beauty and the majesty of who Jesus is. We're going to be doing that this morning. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. We'll see how far we get through this passage. There's an awful lot here, but that is my goal. We'll see. So normally what I do is we're about to open up a passage of Scripture and think through it. I will try to get us thinking, try to create a bridge, if you will, so that we will understand how this text connects with our life. And it does, because it's the inspired word of God. It's eternally relevant. But in order to do that this morning, what I want to do is I want to name a seductive lie of our culture. This is just by way of brief introduction. I want to name a seductive lie of our culture. You and I, you've heard me say things like this before. We live in a time when everyone is talking about self-fulfillment. This is the time that we live in. And I think it's only going to increase. In fact, the Bible says this is a sign of the end times. You know, the people are just lovers of self. But we live in a time where everyone's talking about self-fulfillment. You do you, discover who you are. Put yourself first. Love yourself. Now, what if I told you that all of these are actually lies uttered from the devil himself to lead you towards spiritual death? Would you believe me? Because by and large, that's what they are. When you and I, when we elevate self, self becomes a god, right? Little g. And so this is the air that we are breathing. This is the time in which we are living. There is a lady, we did a progressive Christianity class not too long ago. There is a lady that we talked about in that class. Her name is Glennon Doyle. Glennon Doyle. Lots of information I could give you, but I'll just focus in on a couple facts. I checked this morning, and she has close to me, similar, she has about 2 million Instagram followers. It is obviously funny because I think I have like 100 or something. So maybe I'm a little jealous. I'm really not. She has close to actually over 2 million Instagram followers. She's written bestsellers. And I believe that she would claim to be a Christian. And again, I know in our day and time, you don't even make sentences like that. Claim to be a Christian. How dare you, right? We don't, but that's okay. Because we have to, the word talks like that. It makes a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. So we have to be comfortable with that. Bestseller, in her book, Untamed, and we shared this in the Progressive Christianity class, this exact quote, but it's so perfect, and it's also so terrifying that I'm going to share it with you again. She wrote this, maybe Eve, Adam and Eve, that Eve, maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning. Maybe she was meant to be our model, end quote. Should I read that again? Maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning. Maybe she was meant to be our model. And so what Glennon Doyle is saying is this, is that we've got it all wrong when we look at Eve. We think that she's a warning of like how you should not live. But what she's saying is this, is she knew what the desires of her heart were, and she went after them. She was being a revolutionary. She was being courageous. She was being bold. Everything that you know about the story of Adam and Eve has just been turned upside down, and it's communicating something that God never meant for it to communicate. Bestseller. 2 million followers on Instagram. Christians just lapping this up, right? You do you. You follow your heart. And so into this air that is a part of our culture, we are dealing with a passage this morning that is absolutely 100% contrary to everything that we hear in our culture today. Absolutely. The gospel has a very different story to tell. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So with that said, you will understand why I gave you such an introduction in just a moment. So let me go ahead and read for us John chapter 3, starting at verse 22. You got it? Everyone there? All right. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now, one of the things we'll see in chapter 4 is that Jesus actually wasn't doing the baptizing, was he? It was actually his disciples that were doing the baptizing. What's the big important distinction? I don't know, but that's true. We know it from chapter 4. But then, verse 23, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. Makes sense. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." And here we go. Here's the heart of the passage. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so there we are, as I already said, as we think about the world in which you live in, as you definitely, moms and dads and young people, you think about the world that our children are living in. They are living in a time where the culture is telling them one message. It's all about you. You pursue what's best for you. And then we come to the gospel and we realize that's really not what life is about at all. John, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are turning things upside down. It's really not hard to retell this story. I think it's pretty simple, but I want to do it. This is a habit I have just to make sure that we understand what's going on. So Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside, and they were baptizing people. Chapter 4, verse 2 makes it clear that Jesus wasn't actually doing the baptizing. It was his disciples. But here's another thing, just a real quick observation that I want to point out to you. It says that Jesus was spending time with his disciples. He was spending time with them. Points that out specifically. And so I just really want to quickly remind you of the importance of relational discipleship. Just real quick, that you and I, that we remember, church is not primarily this. Church is not just about getting together for an hour on Sunday morning. Church is about meaningful, deep, discipling relationships, spending time with people during the week, building relationships. Certainly, isn't that what you see Jesus Christ doing? Amen? I mean, you think about all the time he spent with his disciples. For what purpose? So that they would be disciple makers. And so even in a story where you're like, that's probably not the main point, you still see it, right? And so it's just important to remind that how relational Jesus was, how relational Jesus in fact is. But then we see John the Baptist and his disciples were baptizing in a different location. And I'll just say this, and this is another quick observation. So many observations that a preacher would like to make, and we know that we can't do it. We know that we don't have time, but it's interesting how there seemed to be this ongoing discussion about some people. They were confused whether or not John the Baptist was the Messiah. Have you noticed that? Like maybe John's the Messiah. And I have to tell you that as I read that, I grieve a little bit. I grieve a little bit because no one has ever asked that question about me, right? Right? None of you, and you're like, well, of course I would not. That would be really weird. No one has ever wondered, you know, maybe Pastor Michael is the Messiah. Maybe, and I wonder, what about you? Has anyone ever made that mistake about you at work? Maybe you're the Messiah. Has anyone ever said that to you? Probably not. Okay, once again, you're like, I hope there's a main point to all this. There is. But to me, it's interesting that would be said of John. Here's my quick observation. You want to know why people thought that? Because he was all about Jesus Christ. His whole life was dominated with the work of the gospel. Everything that he did, everything that he said, the ideas, the thought, the ministry, the time, the way he invested with people, his baptisms, everything was about the gospel. Everything was about the kingdom of God. How wonderful would that be if that were true of you and I, right? If people looked at you and like, this man, this woman is obsessed with Jesus, which is absolutely true about John the Baptist. Keep moving. Haven't even gotten to our main points yet. Keep moving. Some of John's disciples start pointing out that Jesus' disciples are baptizing people. And this is really critical that you get this. Again, we're just talking about the story that actually happened. It's important that you get this because there is a temptation that John the Baptist is faced with right now. It sounds to me like the disciples are saying something like this. Jesus is like getting all the attention. John, you were baptizing before Jesus came on. Everyone was coming out to see you, John. I mean, you were the star, and now this Jesus guy, it seems like more people are going out to see him. And so you have to understand what was going on in the disciples' minds, what they were implying, and then how crazy, how wonderful it is, John's response to them. And that's really primarily what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I pray that this would be powerful in our personal lives as we think through it. And of course, I want to mention this. This is very important. John responds joyfully. Don't miss that. John responds joyfully and says that it's okay because Jesus must increase and he must decrease. John doesn't give an answer like, ah, okay, this is making me so miserable. I'll do the right thing. That's not his response. In joy, what John is saying is, it doesn't matter. Because it's about him anyway, right? It's not about primarily about John's ministry. Just so you know, this is a major temptation for pastors. Major temptation for pastors. And what pastors always end up doing, they don't talk about it. So why am I? I don't know. But one of the things, it's a human condition. What pastors end up doing is they end up looking at the ministry of someone else. Their ministry is getting more attention than mine. More people are checking out their ministry. It seems to be a bigger show. What about me? But, so this is, you absolutely need to know, this is an important story for me as a pastor, for us as pastors, but it's so relevant for all of us because all of us deal with these temptations in different ways. So hang in there. I think you will see it. So I have been praying through this, you know, this week, like, thank you, God. This is such a good reminder. Okay, so at the heart of the story, so let's talk about it, how this applies to us and what it might mean for you. At the very heart of the story, we are faced with this powerful truth. And I think this is really kind of the main point. We must decrease and Jesus must increase. We must decrease and Jesus must increase. Let me just read verse 30 again. It's highlighted in my Bible. I already told you. I think this is kind of the main thought you want to hang on to. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so I've already insinuated, but I do think that this is important that you understand how amazing of a comment this is by John the Baptist. So much so that if you don't understand him saying this, and if you don't understand really how shocking it is, how amazing it is, then I think that you will walk out of here this morning and this passage won't have much impact in your life. So I just want you to think about that right now. Why is this such an amazing statement by John the Baptist? Why is this so countercultural to the way you and I live everyday life? Think about that. So what John very easily could have done is he could have become envious, right? He could have become jealous. He could have given into all those emotions, but instead he recognizes that someone much, and how do you emphasize that enough, right? Someone much more important than him is here. And John absolutely gets that. Wouldn't you say that you and I are faced with the temptation at work or at home frequently, the temptation that people would recognize us and make much of us? Don't you guys feel that you deal with that temptation in the workplace or in your marriage or in your family? Or where, like, you want people to, or in the church, right? You want people to recognize you, to understand who you are. And then you hear these words from John the Baptist and you're thinking, how could he say that? How could he say, it's not about my ministry? I don't care if I'm getting attention. I don't care if people are noticing me on social media. Right? I don't care. It is a shocking response. And so I wonder, what does it take for a person to actually feel that way? Aren't you curious? What does it take, listen, for your life not primarily to be about you, but to be about Jesus Christ? Matthew 16:25, you've heard this before, right? For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How come we don't see that on any memes these days, right? How come there's no one on Instagram who's saying, listen, you need to absolutely die so that Jesus Christ can live inside of you? How come there's no one communicating that has 2 million Instagram followers? The reason why is because it's not popular in our culture, but this is the way to life. And there's a lie being told. A raging lie being told. So let's make this very practical. I'm just going to work through a few practical scenarios. Again, just with the idea that you're taking this theological truth and you're really kind of working it down into your life. I don't want it to stay up here where you're like, that's biblically true. But you don't see how it makes a difference in your life. Let me work through some scenarios. When we think about moving, all of us have moved at some point in time. I have. The primary question is not this. Will this work for me and my family? Is this good for me and my family? You need to know, as a Christian, that's not the primary question you ask. Am I going to be successful in my... Now, you ask those questions, I get that. I'm not saying you dismiss them. But ultimately, when you're thinking about even where you move, the primary question is this: how does God want to use me for his glory when I make this decision? So as you think about the next job, as you think about the new location that you move to, you're not going to go just because it works for you based on your personality. Ultimately, the question you are asking is, how is God going to use me for his kingdom wherever he sends me? As you guys think about moving, do you ask those questions? This is how it plays out. I have to tell you, I've been around for a while. I hear people talk about moving all the time. I've moved. I've lived in different places. I almost never hear someone say, listen, I am moving. And one of the primary reasons is I believe the Spirit of God is moving me into a new location so that I can be of service for him. I almost never hear anyone say that. And the reason why is because I think that we're so in tune with the wisdom of our culture that we honestly just don't even understand this way of living. Well, so I am leading a life group for young adults on Tuesday nights at 6:30. It's been wonderful. I love it. It's got me thinking a little bit more about dating and marriage. Of course, I have 3 kids who are single at this time, 2 of them in college. When you date someone or think about getting married, as you think about dating someone, as you think about getting married, or maybe parents, as you're giving counsel to your kids who are thinking about this, the primary question is not, how does this person make you feel? That's not the primary question. So moms and dads, as we're talking to our kids, young adults, as you're thinking about getting married, the primary question, you've heard me say this before, is does this person love Jesus? Right? Not are they perfect, but is this person surrendered to our Lord and Savior? Is this person pursuing Jesus? I just have to say this. This is something that is, I would say, grieving me over the past few years. Is the number of people who are moving into marital relationships and they're settling. It's tough to hear, right? I talk to them. I do premarital counseling. I interact. But what so often happens is within someone's heart, it's like, I so want to be married. I so want to be married. I'm so want to be married that I'm willing to marry someone that, quite honestly, I don't know if Jesus is first in their life. Maybe later it will happen. And so what I want to tell you is that's a lie. So don't give in to that. Even if it means the pain of waiting later till you get married, wait and hold out for the person that you know they love Christ more than they love me. If it's the opposite, that's called idolatry, right? If your spouse loves you more than they love Jesus, that's not a beautiful thing. That's idolatry. Pastor Michael, that may mean I need to be single later, longer. That's okay. That's really okay. Why is it okay? Because you have Jesus, right? In the waiting, you're not waiting by yourself. You have your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is that marriage really all about? Is it all about you and getting what you want? John the Baptist would say it's not about that. It's about Christ being glorified. Let's make it even more personal if you possibly can. When you get your paycheck, you don't spend it all on yourself and your family, do you, when you understand what this passage is all about? The reason why is because you realize that you need to decrease and Jesus Christ needs to increase. You realize that all the money that you have, the resources, the money, the time, that's not ultimately yours. It's ultimately you have been given it to be a steward for the kingdom of God. Are you using your money like this? Can we look at your checkbook? I'm not going to, by the way, because that would not make you happy. Can we look at your finances and say, you know, every single year I am decreasing and Jesus Christ is increasing? The way that we use our money tells that story. I know you don't like to hear that, right? It's too personal, too in my business. You can definitely tell where I'm at in my stage of life by the illustrations I use. When you go to college, you don't simply think about picking a school that will lead you to success, right? Moms and dads, isn't what we tell our kids? How is this going to line up with who you are? How is this going to lead to you being successful? Those are not the ultimate questions. That's the American dream. You can ask and answer all those questions and not follow Jesus Christ at all. The ultimate question is this: wherever I choose to go to school, how is God going to use it in my life so that I will be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ and I will be useful in his kingdom? Amen? That's the question. So as you hear this, I must decrease and Jesus must increase, as you start thinking about it in your daily life, you realize this is going to change some things. So let me ask you right now. If Jesus, if you were to decrease in your life and Jesus were to become more obvious, what would need to change in your life today? Take a moment to think about that. If you were to take this seriously, verse 30, and Jesus Christ must increase and you must decrease, take a moment to think about what is something in your life you're like, this has got to change. Give you a moment. That is the sermon for you right there. Please do not waste your morning if you don't know what the answer was to that pause right there. You're just completely spinning your wheels on a Sunday morning if you're not recognizing things in your life that need to be surrendered so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. That's the whole point of this sermon right there. Hopefully you will take something with you. Life is about ongoing repentance. So here's the final question for this point. Are you putting Jesus Christ first in your life these days? We can say that John the Baptist wasn't perfect either, right? But what we know is this: he put Jesus first. He was a righteous, godly man. So as we look at John the Baptist, what should be going on in our heart is, I want to be like that. I want to be like that because I know the more I'm filling up my life with my own desires, my own things, my own agenda, it's not making me happy, right? It's not, it can't make you happy. It can't make you joyful, certainly. Which leads to this next point. We find joy in dying to self and living for Jesus. Let me reread verses 28 and 29. This is so wonderful that this is here. Again, this just kind of blows you away with John's response, and it shows me how much growing I have. Verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Rejoices, therefore this joy of mine is now complete. So isn't it interesting that as John is saying, this is going to mean that my ministry numbers are going to diminish. Jesus being on the stage, like, there's not going to be as many people coming to my church, right? I'm not going to be the show like I was. But what John says is, like, I'm totally joyful about that. Think about the deep gospel work that has to take place in a person's heart when that happens in their life, when God kind of works in such a way that you are not the spotlight that you once were, and for you to say, it's okay, because it's about Jesus anyway. What a profound, profound spiritual transformation that is. I'm praying it to be true in my life. So I just want to point this out. He's talking about the friend of the bridegroom. Well, that's important for you to know. The friend of the bridegroom was the man who's about to get married, right? And the friend of the bridegroom, well, we might think of that as the best man. But in our day and time, it doesn't really have the same connotation. Because today, the best man, what does he really do, right? Like, not much, quite honestly. Sadly, a lot of times the best man is like the worst influence on everyone getting married, right? Let's talk about what we're going to do before you get married, how we're going to go out, whatever, right? But that's not how it was in Jesus' day. So the friend of the bridegroom, the man who's getting married, his task was to make sure that everything worked out for the bridegroom, for the man. So he was working behind, listen, he was working behind the scenes because he knew he was not the show, right? He's not what the wedding was all about. It was all about the man and woman who were getting married. So he's working in the shadows, all for the good of the bridegroom. That's what John the Baptist is saying is true about him. Amen? He's like, everything that he was doing, it wasn't for his notoriety. Everything that he was doing was for the bridegroom. It's for Jesus Christ. Is that true in our life? I can be intense at times. Have you ever noticed that? Of course, I have moments where I'm not, just so you know. I could be fun, too, occasionally. But in line with the intensity. This is just how my mind works. And because I'm a pastor and I've done far too many funerals, right? I've been in full-time ministry about 20 years, and so that means I've done my fair share of weddings. I've done my fair share, more than my fair share of funerals. And so my question is this, is my thought is this. At funerals, there's a God-given opportunity for people to recognize that they're not using their life very well, right? Someone just died. It's a reminder, you're going to die. You don't know how long you have. I talk like this to myself frequently. There was a point in time where I figured out on average how many days I have left on earth. Does anyone else do these things? Right? No, you shouldn't. I'm not recommending it. It's like, oh, it's like not very many, you know? It always makes me a little sad when I hear people talking about the person who passed away and Jesus wasn't the main thing. You know what I mean? He loved to go camping. He was a great outdoorsman. Okay. That's nice. Don't you want to hear your kids say, "Dad loved Jesus." Right? Don't you want to hear like your kids to say, "Mom loved Jesus"? It wasn't about shopping. It wasn't all about the house. It wasn't all about consumerism. It wasn't all about materialism. It wasn't about things. Here's what I know about Mom. She loved Jesus Christ. It's okay for you and I to think about that. What is the story of your life? What are you living for? What is first in your life right now that ultimately matters? Everything that matters ultimately is going to be about you and I pointing people to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. Brothers and sisters, let's evaluate the trajectory of our life. Let's evaluate the story of our life. Is Jesus at the absolute center of it? That's a very fair question to ask based on verse 30. So the last question before us, and we're going to be done. The last question before us is this, is, so where does the inspiration come from to do this? This is why verse 31 through 36 is here, because it answers that question. How are verses 31 through 36 attached to the story? Verses 31 through 36 tell you, how do you actually live this way? So I just want to point out three things real quick. Number one, Jesus is above all things. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above, is talking about Jesus, by the way, is above all. So the first thing that is being communicated here is this, is the reason why you can live this way, why? The reason why you could do it is because Jesus Christ is God. He's already made that case. He's before all things. All things came into existence through Jesus Christ. The reason why this morning you can say, I'm going to surrender my life to him, is because Jesus is not just a good moral guy. He's actually God incarnate. He's above all things. Secondly, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives us the Spirit without measure. How can you live out this life? You can live out this life because the moment you are born again, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You are able to live this way because the Spirit is living inside of you, empowering you. Let me ask you a question. Do you sense in your own life that over the past few weeks that you're yielding more and more of your life to the control of the Holy Spirit? Can you see it? He's there for us. And the last one, Jesus gives us eternal life. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You have eternal life. You know how people tell you that you need to pursue your best life now, right? You've heard that, right? That is what we call rubbish. That's me being politically correct. It's rubbish. You don't need to have your best life now. Instead, what you and I can say, hey, I may not get all the glory. I may not have all the wealth. I may not have the big house. I may not have all these things. But it doesn't matter. Because if you are in Christ, you have eternal life. You can sacrifice everything knowing that you're going to get far more in all of eternity. You're going to be with Jesus. Who cares if you have to give up some temporary pleasures here on earth? I ask you to bow your heads, have the worship team come on up here. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who is here this morning, God, in this very moment. God, I pray that you would not let anyone leave this morning until they are really ready to deal with what you are trying to say to them. And God, ultimately, in some way, shape, or form, you are trying to communicate to us how amazing your Son, Jesus Christ, is. That he alone is worthy of giving everything up. God, I pray for each one of us that we'd be recognizing ways in our life where we have inserted ourselves first, where we have made the story of our life about ourselves. And God, I pray that you would lead us to repentance, that we would give those things up, but God, that you would also lead us to joy like John the Baptist, where we could do it with rejoicing, knowing who Jesus is and his great love for us. It's all worth it because we have Jesus. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, guys.